I greet you all this morning in the name of our Lord Jesus. May he be present amongst us, and may it be his name that we lift up together. And also may I extend a very warm welcome to a few visitors with us. It's lovely to have you, and especially may God bless you as you draw near amongst us. Most of the notices, as usual, are listed on the sheet printed out there, and I urge you to have a good look at them. And if by any chance a misprint or something is a little bit awkward, do speak to me about it afterwards, and we'll just try and clarify that. I think three things that I would like to, I need to add to that. One, there is one of the children's birthdays this week. She's not here this morning, at least not yet. It's little Nadia Nell. She has her birthday on Friday. You might remember her and her family as she turns three. Also, on the table at the door, there's a new issue of the Free Church of Scotland update. It's just a couple of articles of current issues in the Free Church. Please make use of that. It's better that they're gone and not left behind. But also, can I just remind you that Jan is doing a new rota. At the moment, she's been handing some out. If you're not on the rota and would like to be for various Sunday activities, particularly at the door and the creche and the kitchen and so on, do speak to her about that. But make sure before you go today that you do have a copy of that for yourselves. And then, as best as possible, do try and fill that rota. If you can't be here on a day allocated, please make arrangements with someone else to maybe do a swap or something like that. So these, I think, are all the notices I especially need to mention this morning. May God lead us as we undertake the various activities of the congregation to his glory. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And so we do worship him further now in turning to sing together Psalm 27. We sing to God's praise. Psalm 27, page 31. And we take the verses marked 1 to 5, 6 stanzas all together. May this be a personal testimony. May it be the testimony of us together as a church of God's people. The Lord's my Savior and my light. Who will make me dismayed? The Lord's the stronghold of my life. Why should I be afraid? When evildoers threaten me to take my life away, my adversaries and my foes will stumble in that day. Although an army hems me in, my heart will feel no dread. Though war against me should arise, I will lift up my head. And why is that? It's because of his great desire, his seeking out the Lord. Truly the Lord is his Savior and his light. May that be so for each one of us, that we might sing now with our hearts. Psalm 27, verses 1 to 5, standing to sing, and remain standing for prayer after that.
The Lord my Savior and my light, who will make me
to take my
As we are present together, O Lord, in this room, in body, to take part in acts defined as worship, do be at work in each one of us, we pray, that truly we will all be drawing near to you, O Lord our God, that this will be our sure hope, that we will be coming to you, knowing this, your promise, that you will be a rock, a tent, a shelter, a refuge. And we would draw near to you, O Lord, this morning, only by that new and living way that has been consecrated for us through your Son in the flesh, Christ Jesus, with true hearts, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and lives that are washed and made holy only in Him. But truly, O Lord, you are our only light, our Savior and stronghold. There is none beside you, none like you, none trustworthy as you are, that we would come in that confidence, come in that hope, and offer worship unto you this morning. That even as we do engage in outward acts of worship, that what we do might be acceptable to you, O Almighty God, the All-Holy One. Acceptable because we come in a right spirit, humbly drawing near, only in the name of your beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. O Lord, it is right that we should praise and honor you. There is none like you in all that is good and true and of beauty. It is right, quite apart from ourselves, that the Almighty One should have all the praise. But, O Lord, we cannot escape ourselves. We cannot escape our needs. And you have blessed us in our needs. You indeed have been a stronghold. You have been a great one to be desired and to fulfill our lives, even as you have made us. So, Lord, that each one of us today will also be drawing near to urge and encourage each other to be thankful in all things, and so also to renew our confession and to stand fast in you, the Lord our God. Lord, do bless and receive us as we pray. Bless and receive us in all that we do. Watch over and accept also those whom we love and care for. We beseech you, O God, especially on behalf of those that you have given especially into our care, especially of our families, who still refuse you, O Lord, and refuse entry unto the Lord Jesus. We commit them to you. We commit those who are in other need, those who may be unwell. We commend them and us for your healing, restoration, and during the time of illness, also a patient spirit. We commend to you especially Valina, who has been unwell again, and we commend her to you for restoration as she's gone through so many periods of illness in the last while. We ask, Lord, that in this time that she would know your near presence, providing for her in every need. We ask, Lord, that you would accept us now, lead us on, again, that you would lead to those who might be here but have chosen otherwise, that they might seek you out where they are as well. And this we ask, Lord, to the glory of your name, as the one who is alone worthy, to accept us and grant your blessing. We ask with forgiveness of sin only in him, and all for his sake. Amen. Concerning the law of our God, this morning I return rather to two passages written by the Apostle Paul. Let us hear God's word. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And then also writing to the Colossians, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another. Even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is the word of God. May he grant blessing upon it unto his own praise. We will in a moment sing in response to that reading of God's word, but first of all, just to speak with the children for a moment, and I have a couple of things to show the children, but I don't have things big enough that you might see it at the back. So if you're down the back and you would like to see just what this is on my picture, well, maybe you can see it from the back, but there's something else I want to show you that you might not see so well. So if you'd like to just come to the front, you can do that just for a few minutes. You want to come and do that if you're down the back? Someone even not quite so far back. Just want to pop down the front because you'll need to have a closer look at the next picture that I have as well. Want to do that? John, can you bring everyone to the front? If you come to the front, then Matthijs might come with you as well. Jason, you've come down with John? That's good, Gideon. Thank you. Okay. You'll need to look quite closely at the other picture. I'm not going to show it to you just yet. Okay. Come sit by Gideon. That's nice. That's it. Okay. Right. But first of all, I want to tell you a little story. Other people might have heard it. I might not be quite the same as they have, but there's more than enough for us all. It's a story about four blind men. And they were all brought along, and they were there. You know, a blind man? What's the thing with a blind man? What do we notice about him? Okay, John.
He can't see
anything. Okay, so they were brought along by the hand, and then the hand was taken and put on something. And the first man, he said, "Oh, I know what this is. It's a tree." What do you think he was touching from this? Because this is what it was. What do you think he was touching? He thought it was a tree. Anyone? What do you think he was touching? A leg. It was big and rough and round. And then he said, the next one, his hand was put on something. He said, "It's a big hose, like a fireman's hose." What do you think he was touching, Lisa? He was touching the elephant, but which part of the elephant was he touching? His trunk. It's a big hose. Then the third one, his hand was put on something. And he said, "Oh, it's like a big metal pipe." What do you think he was touching, Gideon? Tusks. That's right. They're smooth and round and so on and big. And then the last one, he said, "It's a great big bang." What do you think he was touching, Ben?
Fish.
Ears? Maybe he thought that was a sail. I was thinking of his tummy, perhaps. It's a big, like a big bang. But maybe his ears as well. But you could touch all different parts of the elephant, couldn't you? You could touch his tail and think it was something. All right. Now, why did they not know that it was an elephant? One said it was a tree, one said it's a hose, one said it's a pipe, one said it's a bag. None of them said it's an elephant. Why couldn't they tell you it was an elephant?
Maybe they've
never seen one. Maybe they've never seen a picture or seen a real elephant. They didn't know because they hadn't seen it. Has anyone of you seen a real live elephant at the zoo, perhaps?
Yeah.
You seen one? Yeah, you did see one? A big animal, eh? Yeah. So you know a bit what an elephant looks like. But even if you haven't seen one yet, you've seen a picture, you've seen probably lots of pictures of elephants. And when you do see one out there, you'll know what it is because you've seen a picture. When you first saw this picture, did you know what this was? When you were a little person, did you know what it was? Don't think you did you? How did you learn that this is an elephant?
Somebody told you?
Other ways that you might learn that it's an elephant, this picture? That person might be somebody talking, or it might be somebody writing. It might be in a book with pictures. It says, "This is an elephant." And that's how you learn what it is. Does anyone know what this is? Just a minute. Anyone else? Mateus, you can see it at the back? A leopard. Everyone think it's a leopard? A leopard? Is that a leopard? Yeah? What is it, John?
Jaguar.
It's a jaguar. Not a leopard. It's different. You can see the picture. You all thought you knew what it was. Do you know something? It's a jaguar. How do you know it's a jaguar, John? I knew you would answer this one. This is one of your favorite animals, so I knew it would work. How do you know it's a jaguar? Something about the markings? Those big spots, then?
Cheetahs
are different, don't they? They have lines, they're thinner as well. But the markings on a jaguar are different. They're a big circle with a spot in the middle, like that. It's different from a leopard. Leopards just have the circle. It's not a leopard. How do you know that? How does anyone know that? You know it now because I've told you. I know it because I read about it. You know, We can think we know a lot just by what we see. But sometimes, most of the time, we actually need it to be explained to us as well. We really do need words. Now, there's one thing. The reason I'm talking about this is because it's something that comes up in what I'm talking about later as well. But you need to remember something very, very important. Let's put it this way. There is someone, not an animal, but there is someone. You can't have a picture. You can't even have a piece of paper. A blank sheet of paper doesn't tell us about him. No pictures. You know who that is? No pictures? You can't have any pictures, yes? God, that's right. So how do we know about God? You know what an elephant looks like. You've had a picture. You know what a jaguar looks like. If you want to see it later, down the back, William or Matthias or someone, have a good look at it later. I'll put it up the front. We'll put it in your Sunday school class for a little while. How do we know about these, what they are? Because someone's told us. We can see pictures, and that helps us. But it's not enough. And certainly, when it comes to God, we don't have pictures. So what do we need? How do we know about God? Anyone else? Michael? The Bible. Lots of words. Yeah? It's the only way. You must have the words if you're going to find out about God. But they are the words. You can find out about God. You can find out about these things by reading about them too. You can find out lots about them. Especially about God. Remember, there is no other way to know about God but through the Word of God. It's so important. Use it a lot. Okay? So thank you very much. Just that little thing to remember, but it's actually one of the biggest things you can remember. Okay? Thank you, children. I want to go back to your mums and dads. And the one thing especially I want to remind you about this morning is about God, that His Word tells us, is about His salvation. And that's what the psalm speaks about that we're going to sing. Read it, part of it first, and then sing it together. Psalm 116, page 395. And the verses marked 1 to 8. I love the Lord, because my voice and prayers He did hear. I, while I live, will call on Him, who bowed to me His ear. Of death the cords and sorrows did about me compass round. But then you see in verse 8, for my distressed soul from death delivered was by Thee. Thou didst my mourning eyes from tears, my feet from falling free. This is someone telling about what God has done in his life, but he's telling us so that we might also seek God out ourselves and seek that same blessing. Psalm 116, verses 1 to 8. Again, let us stand to sing.
I love the Lord because my voice and prayers He did hear. I, while I live, will call on Him, who bowed to me His ear. Of death the cords and sorrows did about me, love, and strength. Thou take
Let us now turn to our readings in Scripture. First of all, in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 33, and then also in John's Gospel, and in fact the reading listed on the sheet is not right, it's John chapter 1, not chapter 10. So Exodus chapter 33, starting at verse 12. Although perhaps I should just say that this follows on from the occasion when Moses had been on the mountain. When he returned, the people were worshipping a golden calf that had been made by Aaron. And then the Lord was very angry with the people, rightly so, as we understand. But the Lord had told Moses to get on, and he would not go with them. And so then we take up the reading at verse 12 in Exodus chapter 33. Then Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight.' Now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight. And consider that this nation is your people." And he said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then he said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth." So the Lord said to Moses, "I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name." And he said, "Please show me your glory." Then he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live." And the Lord said, "Here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." And then also in John's Gospel, chapter 1, we read the verses 1 through to 18. Page number is correct. The reading is misprint. John chapter 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Just so far reading in God's Word. That the praise might be his, may he also grant blessing on us. May our response be in praise in Psalm 66. Psalm 66, verses 13 to 20, page 84. Psalm 66, verse 13. With whole burnt offerings your temple courts I'll tread. I will fulfill my vows to you, the promises I made. I'll keep the vows I made when trouble came my way. Rams, bulls, and goats I'll sacrifice and on your altar lay. Now we don't do these sacrifices today because of the work of Christ, having that one sacrifice for our sins. But yet the fulfillment of our vows and our worship, our devotion to God, as in verse 16, "Come all who fear our God, I'll tell what he has done." In verse 20, "Forever God be praised, who hears me from above. He has not turned away my prayer, or kept from me his love." We come to talk about the Lord Jesus coming amongst us. He has not kept his love from those who would turn to him. Psalm 66, then, verses 13 to 20, again standing to sing.
With all burnt offerings, your temple courts I tread. I will fulfill my vows to you, the promises I made.
Turn for a moment in prayer before we approach God's Word. Let us pray. O Lord our God, as we open this book and see the Word printed on the page, as we know that it bears testimony that it is the Word of God. We pray, O God, that truly you will speak with us. But may we know also the Word that became flesh, that the Lord Jesus Christ, your own beloved Son, will indeed be amongst us by his Spirit, that we will know him each one in our hearts, that you would work graciously, that we will know, O Lord, truly may each one of us lift up that prayer, that you would enter in, that we would know life and light through the gospel, that we would know grace and truth in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, grant blessing upon your word amongst us today. May your word be powerful as it goes forth in many different places throughout this land and throughout the world. Many folk that we know that we have a special interest in, many other churches that we have connections with, we pray your blessing upon them. We pray too that your word would overcome all that is just of men, where there are gatherings that so much else might be introduced. We ask, Lord, that yet your word would be read, and that there too men and women and children might hear and know the gospel of light, that your Spirit would apply, make effective, that there would be a raising up of your chosen people. And so, Lord, may we take your word eagerly ourselves this morning, that we would have a desire to hear your voice, that you indeed would set your mark upon us, effective through the eternal scriptures. We pray, Lord, that you would accept us now, forgiving our sin even in these things, and keeping us from sin, helping us to resist temptation at this time, to the worship of your name and your praise, asking it in Christ. Amen. I want to draw your attention, especially this morning, to the words of John chapter 1 and verse 14, especially the very first part of this verse. That word, we need to read it in bearing in mind the context, and that word that is referred to there is the word that was with God, the word that is God. And so he comes to verse 14. And John says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And as a result, he can also go on to say, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I want to encourage you to make a practice of turning over in your minds some very simple words that are descriptions of God's qualities. Words that we do at times use even of men. Words that are therefore in some ways seem far too small to adequately describe God. But we have nothing else. And if you take them in their absolute and their purest sense, won't you stop and think of the reliability of God, for example? If you were to give somebody a reference for a job, you might make some comment about their reliability. What about the reliability of God? Won't that affect you if you think on it? He is so utterly true that you can depend on him without fail. That's just one example. But I mention that because it is just the case also with what I'm calling the generosity of God. I have done a couple of previous messages under this general heading, and I want to come back to it again this morning in a slightly different way. But think on God being generous. It's a word we use of people. What better word do we have? And in its fullest sense, it does speak of God. What is generosity? It's a thing that reaches to the depths of God's own being. God quite simply gives. He is a giver in his character. That surely is what God is love means. God gives. God is generous. To the sense that he gives without thought of return. He gives for no reason, certainly no reason of our deserving such gifts. He just gives and gives and goes on giving. The generosity of God. And I've especially turned here because in the midst of these three Sunday mornings, we were able to celebrate the Lord's Supper. It was a gift of God. That sign and seal of God's gifts, God's blessings upon us in Christ and in the death of Christ. And so, again this morning, the generosity of God. But just one other thing. Do realize that the simplest faith is that faith which takes God at his word. That we trust him and we obey him. Simply, plainly. A prompt response with no question. Just faith. In one sense, there should be no need for anything at all other than God's word. As the prophet Balaam, a man who was against Israel, but he pronounced under God's direction, God is not a man that he should lie. He has said, and will he not do? Yes, there's no need for anything more than God's word, strictly speaking, if you like. But God has chosen to give us more. Along with his words of promise, God has also given us, he has given us two pictures, two symbols. We celebrated one last week. I'm speaking of the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. These are symbols that he gives to his church to say, you're weak and frail creatures. I have spoken these things, but just to add to it, to reassure, to indicate their meaning, I have some pictures for you too. He is a generous God. These signs and seals, they are signs as representations of a reality. And they are seals as they confirm and guarantee that very same reality. And so this morning, following on, if you like, from the Lord's Supper, I want to turn to thanksgiving for God's gifts, for God's generosity. Starting at the point of these symbols that we were given last Sunday, giving thanks for the way that they do help us to see and to understand better the real gifts, the substantial gift and gifts in his Son, through his Son, the gift of his Son. To give thanks for the greater and the greatest of all his gifts to us, that they show to us. And it's in these, giving thanks for the way that God has been willing and the way that God has achieved an accommodation to us. He has accommodated himself to us in our weaknesses, in our humanity in itself, but in the added sinfulness of our humanity. And so the best way I can think to describe it is the accommodation of God, specifically today, that we might respond to that as he accommodates himself to us in both the sign and the seal, and then also in the reality. That we turn to thanksgiving. for the sign and seal, the Lord's Supper. I've introduced the word accommodation. Maybe it seems a little bit unusual. Think of it like this. If you have a family of 15, you're hardly accommodated in a single room of 5 square meters. You don't fit in. That's what accommodation is simply about. And God has set about fitting in with you and me, with man. God has not demanded that we get our act cleaned up and so that we can fit in his glorious presence. That's an impossibility anyway. God has stooped low to meet us. The shepherd has not demanded that the sheep become men first before he will look after them. The teacher has not demanded that the children should know everything he does first before he will pass them and teach them. The man who scaled Everest has not demanded that his 3-year-old son should climb it with him next time in record time. The Lord fits in with men. That is absolutely astonishing if you stop and think about it. God has said, men need symbols, pictures, signs to understand and to remember. Even with your sat nav gadget in your car, you still need those road signs along the way. The names on the signs, they are symbols of the place that you're aiming for. There are all those other symbols that give us a huge amount of instruction and inform us along the way. They do it by their shapes, their colors, their pictures. They are not the real thing, but they prepare us for the reality around the corner. You know that man holding the umbrella upside down? Tells you there's roadworks just ahead. They inform you. When I see the first sign with the name Portsmouth on it, I don't park right under it thinking I'm in Portsmouth. I know it's still to come. But I know it's on the right road because the sign is there. We need the signs. You need the pictures. But just like those traffic signs, how do you know what they mean? Because you studied the highway code, I hope. They wrap up so much. They bring so much to mind. And so it is that we have received a sign, just as the apostles received it from the Lord and delivered it to us. A sign that gives a picture, a sign that points to a certain reality. And so when we take that sign, it's that we recall its meaning. We don't just sit there and admire a sign. We think of all that it means. That's the only value that it has. And to seek out the real thing behind it that it shows. You probably know the saying, and we were illustrating it with the children a moment ago. A picture tells 1,000 words, but it doesn't do that on its own. It only does that if you have read, or one day will read, those very same 1,000 words somewhere, or perhaps more. Only then will you know just what it is. You know these puzzle pictures, and you're supposed to see something there, and then somebody points out, and they say, they trace the line, and they say, but see this. Then you see it. You need the explanation. We cannot take just the symbols without the words, but the symbols drive the point home. I could flash up that picture of an elephant. You know what it is immediately because you've learnt. It brings it to mind. And of course, we must have the word with the sacrament, that we have direction, that we do give thought to these very things. But it's not just a sign, it's also a seal. A seal, you know, can be used in a number of ways. Lawyers might use it. A university uses it on their documents. The government, the Queen, and you can perhaps go on. A sign is used to help us in our weakness so as to understand. And so do seals. These are marks of authenticity. They tell us that the document or the statement that it is attached to, that's dependable, it's trustworthy. If appropriate, these seals may be assurances or guarantees that a contract will be upheld by the one who applies that seal. But you know, none of that would be needed if our word was our bond, if our word was true to the very last letter. But our words are not true. Our words are fallible. We are fallible. And so seals have been prepared. And just so it is with this. No, it's not that God is untrustworthy. But he places a seal because he accommodates himself to us. Because of our tendency to think otherwise. God, in this case, the most trustworthy of all beings, the definition of trust, he does add his seal to his covenant. And he says, "What I have said about my son's death is true." Tells us that when he made a covenant with Abraham, he swore by two unchangeable things, himself and his word. There was nothing greater. But he was prepared to swear an oath on these things, to bear the penalty of the covenant being broken. He didn't have to. There should be no doubt whatsoever about God's word. But he does it. Because we simply doubt everybody's word. He says, "I've told you about my son's death. That is true. And to prove it, here's a seal, a confirmation, a guarantee." He says, "What I've promised on the basis of Jesus' death will be fulfilled. You can have a sure and certain hope. Truly, therefore, truly, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, believing on that death that he has offered for that forgiveness, then you will be made righteous in God's sight. I guarantee it. I place my seal on it." Through faith in Christ, by virtue of his death, I will have life. Now that has always been true. But we are weak, we're fallible, and our faith weakens. And so God has set this, yes it is a picture, I have a certificate at home, it's got a seal on it, it's a picture, it reminds me of where that seal has come from. Said somewhere else, if I looked closely and it was a picture of Mickey Mouse, the whole thing would fall apart. But it's genuine. And it tells me again that that document is trustworthy. So God has applied his seal. He had done what he never really needed to do in himself, because he's accommodated himself generously to us. To where we are at, he has come and met with us. And so it is, therefore, that we bring this sign and seal out again and again to be renewed in this confidence, in this trust, in faith, in his word of undertaking. So I say, consider how graciously God has dealt with you, giving the Lord's Supper that sign and seal there. In your instability in the Christian life, he's laid out just the right signs, the right seals, to reassure you, to draw you on, to keep you going in that faith, that you would stand fast. You might answer me one question. Is your faith firm? Are you full of faith yet? Well, until you are, these signs and seals for the believer are essential. And that's why when Paul tells us of the supper being given to him and delivered to the church, you show the Lord's death until he comes. Only then might our faith be full. But there is more. Because these are just the signs, the pictures, the symbols. Symbols that point to God, accommodating himself to us, fitting in with us in a far more remarkable way still. And so not only the signs and the seals, but also the reality. And that reality is God's Son, the eternal Word, who became flesh and dwelt among us. He accommodated himself to men. And we beheld his glory, John said. God let his glory be seen in Jesus. No man has seen the Father, as John said, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, he has declared him. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. God has, in the end, let his light and his glory be seen. To Moses he said, no man can see God and live. But here in Jesus God made even that possible. How did he do that? Why did he do that? And in the end, what will you do about it? How did God make it possible for us to see him and live? He did it by sending his own Son, the Word, to become flesh and dwell among us, to take on himself, as Paul says, the form of a servant, to be made in the likeness of sinful flesh. He forsook the glories of heaven for a time to fit in with me, sinful flesh. Man at first was only ever made in the image of God. In no time at all, man became the fallen image of God. And yet, Jesus, the Son of God, became flesh. He was made in the likeness of that sinful, fallen image of God. He has fitted himself in with us. He took all this so truly that he was viewed by those around him as just another teacher, a rabbi, a mad man at times. He was a man who fitted himself in so well with us that he was accused of sin. And to many others he was at best a nuisance, so much like them that they reckoned he was the competition. This was God's accommodation to sinning men. This is what he did. Why did he do it? Why did God choose to let men see his glory at last in this way? There were many at the time, of course, who failed to recognize God's glory in the person of Jesus. By the time John wrote this, after the event, he had realized exactly who Jesus was. And the way it all fits together, this man, Jesus, that he was indeed God, that in itself is an integral part of the great glory of God's work. All that Jesus had done, to be that infant in arms, utterly helpless, to dying on the cross, utterly helpless, this was the glory of God amongst men in the flesh. That flesh clothed the eternal Word. You think 15 in a room, square meters, 5 square meters is a tight squeeze. I trust it's not disrespectful to suggest that the eternal God in the form of a man, well, it's impossible to contemplate. But he did it out of the generosity of his heart. And this is what the body and the blood of Christ symbolized in the bread and the wine. That's what that must remind us of. All that God has done sending his son. Why did he do it? The glory of God is in God's entry into the human race. Emmanuel, God with us in the fullest possible way. Why? He tells us himself to lay down his life, to give his life a ransom for many, that he should bear the penalty for my sins, to save men from their sins, to save you and I from ours. Jesus did not come just to share common human experience, although that's an asset, if you like, but he still bears. He came deliberately to bear the brunt of our rebellion against God himself. And he accommodates himself to us to do that. Isn't that glorious? Magnificent? It's so wholly alien to our sinner's nature. Precisely the fact of why he took our nature and identified with us unto death. Because, only because of our sin. And to release us from it. Yes, he accommodates himself so that we are not no longer to be bound by our sinful nature. This is magnificent. This is worthy of wholehearted thanksgiving. This why, as well as the way of his fitting in with us. Though we are selfish, we are repulsive in sin to God. And yet, God has chosen to delight himself in dead men, dead in our sins. In the reality, the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us, so God accommodates himself to us, that very reality that the Lord's Supper points to. Ought we not to be thankful? So what are we going to do about it? I urge you to give thanks. No, I urge you to be thankful. By that I don't mean that you are a container full of thanks. I'm talking about your being. That your being is characterized as thankfulness, if you can follow. That it should be the very character of all that we are. Thankful. We have no excuse to be otherwise when we consider what God has done out of the generosity of his heart. It is no small thing that God in heaven became man with us. We say it all too often that we even become blind to the reality of it, that we take a book like this and we have it so easy for us and we become so accustomed to it and all that it says that we don't stop and think of just what it is that God has become flesh and dwelt among us. Don't ever become accustomed to it. Always be amazed that the King and the Maker of the universe accommodates himself to your heart if you love him. How can you do otherwise? What will you do about it? Paul writes to the Corinthians, how can you live any longer for yourself when you think about who it is who has died for you? How then should you live for him? Back there, speaking to Moses, the Lord said, I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. I want to just highlight one particular thread in the scriptures. I receive mercy from God. I must be merciful to others. I receive compassion. I must be compassionate. I receive grace. I must be gracious. I receive love. I must be loving. I receive forgiveness. I must be forgiving. I receive patience. I must be patient. I've been accommodated to in the person of Jesus. I must be accommodating to others. What do I have that I have not received? Are those around me weak and frustrating? Am I not far more so in the sight of God? There's no place for my sense of superiority. Are they failing and stumbling all around me? I do far worse before God. And God has come. God has not cast me off. He has accommodated himself to me in all of these things. And he sent his Son. And then he goes one step further. And he gives us the signs and seals concerning his Son. We had on the table last week vivid reminders of my need of salvation, of my dreadful weakness, into which he fitted himself. So being thankful, in thankfulness, won't you then live out to that grace, compassion, the accommodation of Christ? Won't you live that out to all those around you? So far, may God bless his word this morning. Let us pray together. And it is, O Lord, as we think upon these things that we are reminded that, as it were, you have this need to love, an outpouring of your very self, as God is love. What an amazing thing. Cause us, O Lord, as we take so many things presumptuously, to stop, to meditate, to think upon you, that we would not be those who do not comprehend the great light that has come amongst us. Lord, you have spoken to us. And so often, we with our forefathers have tended rather to ignore and to refuse you. We give thanks, O Lord, for this word that does save, that gives wisdom and power unto salvation. I pray that we might find your voice here today and be ready to hear. Do open your word upon us by your Spirit, that we will be renewed in rejoicing in you. Again, O Lord, we ask for blessing upon your word as it goes out, especially in those places where there is great discouragement, but yet they demonstrate to us that they look beyond this world and remember the one who came amongst them, who is still with them, in the Spirit of Christ, this eternal word that became flesh. We pray, O Lord, that you would prosper them and that they would be reminders constantly to us as well that you, O God, are unlike anyone else, ever gracious, ever a refuge and our strength. We pray again, too, for those who may not yet know you as the treasure of their hearts, as they are blinded by the prince of this world, that you would wrest his hand away from them, that they might see and know you. And so, Lord, we pray that you would continue to be with us and enable us, but for your own glory, for your own name's sake, and also that we might be effective ministers of your grace into the lives of the needy around us, even in our own families, as we each suffer great weakness day by day. We ask, Lord, that you would accept us now, out of your compassion, forgiving anew our sins, all through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Closing praise is in Psalm 28. Psalm 28, on page 33. And we take the last three stanzas, verses 6 to 9. Psalm 28, verse 6, praise to the Lord, for he has heard the plea for mercy which I made. So through to the end of the psalm at verse 9, standing to sing and remain standing for the benediction.
Praise to the Lord, for he has heard the plea for mercy which I made. He is my strength, he is my shield. I trust in him who sent me in. My heart was lifted
his blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.